Amen.
Matthew chapter 5 is where we are. Matthew 5. I've been in the Old Testament for a long, long time. 237 classes we had in the Old Testament. That's a lot of classes. If you want to go on the website and study those, they're all out there. We studied everything in great detail in the law of Moses. But we couldn't stay there forever. We need to get over here in the New Testament also. I was looking forward to getting into the New Testament. Let's look at it. Here we have the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. What are the rules of interpretation of the Bible? The rules of interpretation. Anybody know the rules of interpretation? How about the rules of interpretation when you're studying a history book? Who's speaking? Thank you, young lady. You get A+ this morning. That's number one. Who's speaking? All right. Who is speaking? Whatever book it is. Who is speaking? Number one rule. Number two. What's that? You have to do this to understand the Bible. You have to do this to understand any history book. People on these news commentaries, all this talk radio stuff and everything else, they go out there and they take bits and pieces out of what somebody says, and it may not be anything that they said whatsoever. It's contrary to all the rules of interpretation. And when Bible text, you know why we got so many denominations? This very problem. They don't understand the basic rules of interpretation. What's number two? What? To whom is he speaking? All right. All right. To whom is he speaking? Number three. Now you can put five down here. Who, what, where, when, and why. That's what they teach you. That's what I used to teach them when I taught in school, okay? Who, what, where, when, and why. But if you get these three rules now, you got it. You really have it. Number three. What is that? What is number three?
What are you speaking
about? All right, the subject. What is the subject? All right. Now, I've heard a million sermons on the Beatitudes, but I've heard very few sermons on the Beatitudes that were correct. Let's put it that way. Because they didn't do this. All right? They didn't do this. All right, who's speaking here? That ought to be real easy. How many of you got red letter revivals? Who's doing the speaking? All right? And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. Who's that? When he saw the multitudes. We also looked at something else here a while back. How big was Jesus' church? How big was it? It was a little bitty church? Huh? Yeah, it did. He started calling out in Galilee, didn't he? Oh, they didn't. A building is not the church. The building is the assembly. Jehovah's Witnesses have one thing right out of everything. They call their churches assembly halls. All right? That's what it is. A church house is an assembly hall. The assembly is the ecclesia. That is the ones called out. And the Lord has started calling out His church already, hadn't He? He's already calling out His church. And then we've got two terms. All right? Oklos and Okloi. All right? Oklos and Okloi. Now, when he saw the multitudes, all right? How many is this? In Greek, it tells you. Oklos is at least 5,000. Okay? 5,000 people. How many people come to this church here? Well, up to close to 10,000 people show up here. With the Sunday schools and everything else, there's somewhere around 10,000 people, okay? The people that's here, that's more. That's not more than what Jesus had following him right here. That word is oklus there. That is plural. That is 10,000 plus men. So there may have been 20,000 people down here. Many of these people were baptized. When you have a church, when a church comes together, how many church members do we have here out of these 10,000 people? How many church members do we have? Well, about 7,000 church members out of 10,000. It might be 50 to 75% of the crowd, okay? The church members are the church. The crowd's just the crowd. They're people that come on. Now, let's just put it this way. Also, how many people have Bibles in the world? How many Bibles are there out there in the world? Gobs of Bibles, aren't they? But let me tell you this one thing also. What? Billions and billions. But if you are not, if you do not know the Lord, that's somebody else's mail. If you do not know the Lord, it's somebody else's mail. It's not your mail. Okay? So, without spiritual discernment, you can't understand that. And we're going to see some other things here also today. Let's just remember these rules. Who's speaking? To whom is he speaking, or who is he speaking to, and what is the subject? Let's look at it now as we go on, because I'm going to be asking you some questions. Okay? All right? Betty Jean, are you ready? All right, let's look at this. So we've got this. Dropping things all over here. He went up on the mountain, and he sat down, and his what? Mathetes. Mathetes. This is the word disciples there. Mathetes. What does a mathetes mean? You've heard me speak of this term before. Mathetes. Remember what that one is? That's habitual learners. All right, let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And let's figure this out. Did I lose that piece of paper again? Let's go over here in the end of the book, Matthew the 28th chapter, and let's look at the word mathetes so we can know who that is. Okay? We're going to diagnose this here verse. These verses. 28, 18 through 20. Someone read 18 there, 28, 18. Are you there, Sunshine? 18.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
Okay, wait a minute now. Again, rules of interpretation. Who's speaking? Jesus. Now, who is he speaking to here? His church. His church. This is his ecclesia. This is his assembly, okay? All right, number 19. Brother Don, are you there? Can you shout that out real loud?
"Therefore, go and make disciples."
What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that part right there? Something's wrong with that. You that have had Greek knows what's wrong with that verse right there in the beginning. What? After you've been scattered out, that's what it literally says. After you've been scattered, the church, after the church has been scattered out from Jerusalem, okay? That's what it literally says in Greek. After you've been cast out, after having been cast out or driven away, okay? And in King James it says, "Go ye therefore." Doesn't it? That's not right. That's not the commission. That's not the imperative. That's not the command. The command is not to go. What it says in Greek, it says you're going to be run off. It's prophetic. It says you're going to be cast out. You're going to be run off. You're going to be spread out because of persecution. And who's going to do the persecuting? Who's going to do the persecuting? What? Well, yeah, but who's going to do it through? Judaism. Judaism has always persecuted the truth, all right, from the very beginning. All right. And what does it say now? Let's look at it this way. After you've been thrown out, after you've been cast out, what does it tell you to do there, Brother Don? This is a command.
Make disciples.
Make mathetes. Make spiritual habitual learners. All right? That's people that are saved. You make a disciple. A disciple is saved. A disciple is a member of a church. What do you do with these disciples? Let's go on and find out. Of what? Of whom? After you've been scattered out. Of what, Brother Don? Of all nations. All ethnic backgrounds. Okay? And then what are you supposed to do to these disciples? Anybody know? Dip them. You're supposed to dip them. Right there is the word dip. King James didn't want to translate it dipped, because if they would have translated it dipped, then they would have known the Church of England was doing the wrong thing. And the King James Bible is the Church of England Bible, this Episcopalian Bible. That was their Bible to stand against the Baptists at that day. Okay? So they said, let's use the term baptized so they won't know what we're using. We're going to dip them. That's what we're going to do. We're going to dip them in what? Brother Don?
In the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right. It says, Jesus came out and spoke to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, and baptize them or dip them in the name. In eston onoma. It's in the name, singular, not names. Now, grammatically, when you've got three people, you do it in their what? Names. But it doesn't say that. How many gods are there?
One.
So it says in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that is God. Our triune God, okay? Triune God. Yes, Brother Don.
Now, when it says to make disciples, does that mean them accepting the message?
Yes. These disciples are the ones that accepted the truth. The disciples are the ones that are saved. Then you take out of the saved people out of the family of God, you baptize them into the kingdom of God. All right? That's different now. We're going to see that in just a little while.
When they're saved, they're part of the kingdom.
They're part of the family.
And then they become
baptized, they become church members, they're part of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom, the Lord did not postpone His kingdom when He came to this earth. The King came to the kingdom. This is deep stuff we're going to get into today. All right? Deep stuff. We're going to go back and look at it. And then it says what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're dipping them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Betty, are you on verse number 20? Can you read that one for me? Oh, you're Matthew 28 and 20. Doris, are you over there in Matthew 28 and 20? Okay.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
All right. Teaching them. Indoctrinating them. That's what it means. Indoctrinating them to guard with their lives. That word observed there, that means to guard with their lives. He's talking to the church now. He says, teaching them, these new church members, to guard with their lives all things that I have commanded you, and pay attention. That's what the word lo there is. Pay attention. Pay attention. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Unto the end of the age. The church age. God's churches did not die out during the church age and come back up as many people think. The Lord's churches have always been here. They've been here through all the church age. They never died out. The Catholic Church would become very corrupt and it would begin to persecute all other churches. Back in the 1700s and 1800s, we have an absolute an upspringing, an absolute tremendous amount of cults rising in the 1700s and 1800s. And why did that happen in history? Why did that happen? What? Well, part of the interpretation of the Bible, but why did it happen? Where did it happen? Where did this take place? Two different places. two places on the world, one in America, because America gave people freedom of religion, and most of the cults started right here on this shore.
You talking about Rhode Island?
No. That was for the first real Baptist colony was in Rhode Island. That's where they could have. That's where we had first had freedom of religion. John Clark went to England, and he for 17 years he begged the King of England to give one colony in America the right to have freedom of religion. Every other colony in America did not have freedom of religion. Did you know that? None of the colonies here had freedom of religion. When the United States was founded, every colony had a state church because the world, all they saw was state churches. I'm getting into church history too much right now. But all the world has ever known from Catholicism is a state church. In Germany, what is the state church? Lutheran. In England, what is the state church? That's real easy. The Church of England. In Spain, what is the state church? Catholic. All right. Now, all nations had a state church. At one time, it was all Catholicism. After the what we call the Reformation, with John Calvin and Martin Luther, then we had other denominations, but John Calvin and Martin Luther were Catholic priests. So when they came out of the Catholic Church, they established state churches. All the time, coexisting with them, were Baptists all the way down through the ages. Kept on dipping people. So how did Baptists get the name Baptist? What were Baptists first called?
Anabaptists.
What? Anabaptists. Thank you, brother. You got A plus two. Anabaptists. What does Anabaptist mean?
Redippers.
Rebaptizers. In German, it's called Wiedertaufer. Wiedertaufer. All right? It means to redip people. And why did they redip them? Because when they came out of all these other religions, they said, you don't have any baptism. We have the right, we have the authority to baptize. And that's where we're going to back to Matthew 5 now. Go back to Matthew 5. And so they rebaptized all of them, and they persecuted Baptists all over. They persecuted Baptists all over. If you want to study more church history over there, I've got a classes on 25th classes on church history there. I go through it in great depth. I used to teach 2 years in church history in the seminary, year one and year two. And those 26 classes, I go through 2 years in church history, believe it or not. Brother Don, you and your wife, are you studying that now in church history? Yeah, how far along are you?
Eighth class.
Eighth class. Have you learned anything? All right. That's pretty good. Pretty good class with a lot of history in it. It'll just totally change your mind about the interpretation of the Bible altogether. And that's what you're going to do today. You're going to learn something about the interpretation of the Scriptures today. And opening his mouth, who did it? Whose mouth is opened? Jesus. Jesus is speaking. He began to teach them. Who's them? His church members. He began to teach them. Are there other people listening besides church members? Oh, yeah, they are. How many are out there? Oh, Chloe. From 5 to 20,000. There may be 25,000 people. Okay? And he's teaching. All right? This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And then he opens up here and he begins to say, happy, blessed. All right? Happy or blessed? Let's look at that word. Makarioi. Makarioi. Happy or blessed? Happy or blessed? The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. That's patokoi there in Greek. Patokoi. That's a real bad term. That's real poor. Brother Rex. All right. And what? Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's what we call one of the synoptics, Luke. It looked at it also. Right here, it says, Blessed are the poor in the spirit. In the spirit, okay? Poor in the spirit. How can you be poor in spirit? Humble. Blessed are the humble, all right? The poor in spirit. Many times the poor can be very happy. Very happy. I remember when I was a little kid. I don't know anybody poorer than me when I was little. Betty Jean, do you know anybody poorer than me? We were pretty poor. We lived in a shack with a hole in the front of it that had a flap over it for a door. When you walked in there, on the right-hand side was a wood-burning stove. In the back of it was a bed. And over on one side was a little old table with a couple of boxes for chairs. And back in there was a closet with a tin roof. And the boards that we built that shack out of was picked up off the canal bank as they floated down. They were boxes and stuff. The reason why we didn't have a door, we couldn't find a piece of wood big enough to make a door. Or enough big enough piece of the wood to nail together to make a door. Later on, we finally, my Uncle Bill, he took a piece of tin and nailed some wood onto it and used and made a door out of it. We didn't have any running water. We didn't have any electricity. We didn't have any gas. We didn't have anything. Our running water was a canal. I went out there with a bucket and got it. They talk about third world countries. That was right here in America. You can be very poor. And boy, I was happy as a lark. I was happy. I had my grandma and grandpa, and I was happy. And things were rough. You know, we were poor. We didn't have a refrigerator. Finally, later on, we got an ice box. You know what? Anybody knows what an ice box is? Ice box, okay? We got an ice box because somebody threw one away out in the dump. So we went out to the dump to take our burned up tin cans and stuff out there, and we found an ice box, and we brought it home, but we couldn't afford ice to put in it. Every now and then, when they were loading up the ice cars, the cars down on the railroad at the SP Ice House, we'd go down there, and ice would fall on the ground, we'd get some of that ice. And remember, Betty Jean, we used to go down and pick up coal on the railroad tracks. Remember that a long time ago? We used to go down and pick up coal. You could follow down the railroad tracks, and you could pick up coal in a bucket or in a sack, and you could take that home and put it in your stove because it burned longer than the wood did. That's poor. That's poor. When we got home, we had beans, and sometimes we had potatoes to eat. Mostly beans. Did you have anything but beans when you were little? Beans. But we didn't have a refrigerator to keep them. When you went out and worked in the fields all day long, Rex, is this bringing back memories? When you went out and worked in the fields all day long, you went home and you fired up. I mean, it's hot in Bakersfield's 120 to 125, 130 degrees back in those days. I'm not kidding. That's the way it was. And we had a tin roof, and we'd go in there and fire up the wood stove to heat the beans up on. And you were really hungry, and you didn't go down to McDonald's because there weren't any, and you couldn't afford it if they hadn't been one. Poor in spirit. Poor. Patokoi now. That's the term. And we'd fire up the stove, and you'd heat the beans up because they've been sitting there all day long. And when you came in, they were fermenting and they were bubbling like beer in a kettle. Sitting there boiling by themselves. How many of you ever, anybody here even know this? Have you even seen this? This is poor now, people. We'd heat those beans up, and you'd have to let them boil at least a half hour, and they kind of taste sour, but Grandma would take a pinch of baking soda and throw in there. You know what I'm talking about? And stir them up real good. That kept you from getting a bellyache, they said. That's like Alka-Seltzer. You throw a little pinch of baking soda in there, and you stir them up, and you got them boiling real good. And then you put them out on your plate, and they were just boiling hot. If you were real lucky, you had an onion to cut up in there, you know. Or a piece of a biscuit. That's poor. We were happy. Didn't know any better. Can you be spiritual happy and that poor? You go over in some of these worlds, in some of these third world countries, and by the way, you can find that in America. You go on some of these Indian reservations, you're going to find people like that today. starving to death. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All right? If you go like China, go like in China. Years ago, they were begging for teachers to go over there and to teach for 24 hours at a time underground. And these people are singing praises, and they are poor. And they're poor in spirituality as far as having the Bibles. They may have to share one Bible with 50 people. The Baptists down through the Dark Ages, they would have one page of the Bible, and one church would have maybe one page of the Gospel of John. And they studied that in-depthly. But I'm going to tell you what, they were spiritually strong. Spiritually strong. Blessed are the extremely poor and beggarly, these beggars. If you get back in this term and you trace this term, this person didn't even have any way to make a living. He was flat on his back. You know the guy they were carrying around on the pallet? And they would put him out and he would beg. This is the type. This is poor. This is real poor. Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The humble. Now, here we have Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to whom? His church. And there are other people listening also. Who are some of these other people listening? Thank you, brother. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're the ones ruling the country, by the way. They're the political minds of the day. The Pharisees were the right wing, and the Sadducees were the left wing. They had right wings and left wings back then. And some of them had common sense walking down the middle somewhere. Right and left. They had right wing and the left wing back then. There it is. And Jesus is condemning all of them. He's condemning the whole bunch. The Pharisees, basically the Jewish people, what do they think about money and wealth? What do they think? Why are the Jewish people wealthy today? Why are they wealthy? Why are they wealthy? God blessed them. He said He would bless them financially. All right, He's kept them alive all the way through these years, not because they're so wonderfully good. That's not it. It's because of His promise. He spattered them out. He told them last week in the book of Romans, He said, you people are going to be slaves because of what you've done. You're going to become slaves. You're going to be some slaves out in the world. You're going to have burdens on your back. You're going to be burden bearers. You're going to be slaves under heavy burdens because of what you've done. They'd be cast out in the world. Then He's going to gather them back. He's going to gather them back into the nation of Israel. That's what we call the regathering. He's not happy with them right now. I'm going to tell you something. He didn't gather them back because they're doing wonderful things. That's not why He gathered them back. He gathered them back to put them through the tribulation period. Because it's going to take that fire to cleanse them. Whether He can do anything with them. In the middle of the week, there's going to be at least 144,000 of them saved, Jews. How many are going to be killed by that time? Two out of every three Jews are going to die. He's going to get their attention. All right? Now, these are the people that He's condemning out here. Because the Jews thought, because we are religious and we are righteous, we will be rich. Because we are religious and we are righteous, we will be rich. And if you are not rich, then God is not happy with you. You are a sinner. What happened in the book of Job? When Job was a very rich man, wasn't he? When he lost all his riches, what did his friends tell him? What did he tell him? Brother John? You are a sinner. That's why you don't have anything, because you're a sinner. That's their whole idea. But Jesus said, no. That's not what's happening. Why was this man born blind? Who sinned? Have you ever seen anybody born helpless in some way? Couldn't see, couldn't hear? Helen Keller, you know, she couldn't see or hear or speak for a long time. Which one of her parents sinned? But the Jews would have said somebody in her family sinned. That's God. This is a curse by God. When you're born, somebody's born like that, you are being cursed. But that's not the truth, is it? It's not the truth at all. It happens. It happens because of sin in our nature, in our genetic DNA makeup. Every now and then something like that pops up. Something's not just exactly right. It isn't the child's fault. It isn't the parent's fault. It's sin's fault. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn. What's mourning mean? Any of you ever get saved that you didn't mourn over your sins? Huh? We ought to mourn over our sins every week, huh? And thank the Lord because He saved us. Huh? Yeah? Blessed, happy can you become. You know, you will become. You will be happy because you've been saved. Number five, blessed, happy are the gentle. Look at that word. That word is praes. 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 That means humble. Does the Bible have any humble Pharisees running around out there? If you could find in the Bible, can you point out any humble ones? Let's point out one that got saved. And let's see how humble he was. Nicodemus. What does Nicodemus mean? Comes from Nico and Demos. Nico means what? How many of you got Nike shoes? Have you got any of those? Nike shoes? Have you ever had any Nike shoes? That Nike on them? You know what that means? That means conquering. Conquering, Nike. That comes from Nico, conquering. Demos is people. The conqueror of people. The conqueror of crowds. The crowd buster. The marshal. That's what he was. He was a marshal. Crowd buster. Okay, that's what Nicodemus means. He got saved, evidently, somewhere down the line. But when Jesus talked to him there in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, he laid it on him with a razor strap to his backside because he needed it. Someplace he got gentle, weak, humble. For they shall inherit the earth. Without being born again, you're not going to inherit anything. Now, when you're saved, remember here now, this is the ethics of the kingdom, by the way, the ethics of the kingdom of God. That's what we're studying today, the ethics of the kingdom of God. Here we have the lost world. The lost world. In that lost world, what all's out there? What all's out in the lost world? What's all out in the condemned world, cosmos? What's out there? What's out in the condemned, the judged world? What? We got Satan out there. We got all of the fallen angels. It ought to scare the daylights out of somebody. We got all of the demon spirits. And all of lost humanity. Right in there. In file 13. Okay? That's it. There's a lost world. Then what happens to the people? God showed the demons and He showed the angels which way to go, didn't He? What'd they do? They went the other way. The wrong way. Once they went the wrong way, there was no coming back, was there? For the demons and spirits, the angels, they're gone. They've already made their decision. It's over with. Okay? Now, when a person is born into this world, they're basically born into the world lost, erring. Okay? They're born into the world lost and erring. And God calls all the lost and erring. All right? Some come, some don't. Some come, some don't. The ones that come, first place they come into the family of God. All right? Saved. You're saved. Everybody saved is in the family of God. That's in the family of God. You've been born into the family of God. When you're born again, you're in the family of God. Okay? Now, how many of you have ever been in the church where they didn't teach security of the believer and you didn't know whether you saved from one day to the next? Anybody? All right. Okay. Anybody? Bill's not here today. He would raise his hand up. He was in my class about 2 or 3 years, and finally one day he started bawling, coming up to me, and he said, "I know I'm saved today for the first time. I've been saved all the time, I just didn't know it." Boy, how scary it can be. Betty Jean?
It's a good feeling to find joy in God's grace.
How many years have you been saved, Betty Jean?
I guess I know about 12.
Since you were about 12 years old. But you didn't know whether you were saved until when?
It was a long time.
Yeah. Probably the biggest part of your life, until you probably come to this church.
Probably.
Yeah. Come to this church teaches security in the believer. Not because it's that's this church's doctrine, because it's a Bible fact. Preservation of the saints, security of the believer, that's what it means. All right, once you're in the family of God, you don't get to go back there anymore. You're out of there forever. Period. You're born when you're born. Now, Brother Connie, you've been born in this world. Now, is there any way you can become unborn? No. You can't go back and just be annihilated and go back and not come out of your mother's womb. It's not going to happen, is it? No. That's not possible. All right, Brother Rex. You've been born, haven't you? All right, have you been born again? All right, good deal. Now, I'm going to ask you something. You've been born. Is there any way you can be unborn? Have you been born again? Is there any way you can be unborn again? I don't think so. That's the same. That's the really beautiful thing. Being born again is being born again, and it's final. You don't get out of the family of God. You're there forever. Okay? There is another step, though. Once you've got these, this is a disciple. My faith is. That's a disciple. Okay? Then what do you do with disciples? What's the next thing a disciple is supposed to do? Baptism. Here's the baptism right here. And between there and there, we have the kingdom. And the church, which is the administrator of the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom, but it is the administrator in the kingdom. When Jesus came to this world, He came to do what? First thing He came to do. What? To redeem us. He was our Goel. He was our Goel. Goel. That's the Hebrew term. Goel. Goel. Our kinsman. God had to be related to us. God's plan of salvation is taken place by God only. There is nothing you can do to get to heaven. There's nothing you can do to get into the family of God. It is absolutely impossible for you to birth yourself into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you what kind of illustration that God used. How much did you have to do with being born the first time, Betty Jean? How much? Nothing. It happened, didn't it? All right, Brother Don, how did you talk your parents into getting together and bringing you into this world? How much did you play in that? Absolutely nothing. That's all to do with them. But I'm going to tell you how far that goes back in time, back in eternity past. Back in yonder over there in eternity past, God wrote every mighty's name down in the Lamb's Book of Life that would ever be saved in the family of God. Back there. a long time ago. He knew who you were. That's what we call the omniscience of God. God has a triune attributes. What are they? What are God's triune attributes? What are they called? What?
All-knowing, all-seeing.
Well, all-knowing is omniscient. All-knowing is omniscient. All right.
Omnipresent.
Omnipresent, that means He's where, everywhere at once.
Omnipresent,
omnipotent.
Omnipotent.
Omnipotent. Omnipotent means He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. Omniscient. Omnipresent. And omnipotent. Omnipotent. That's the attributes of God. That's why He's able to do all these things. Okay? That's why He's able to do all of this. Now, when you're born again, God does all the saving. He convicts. What does God do? He makes you mourn over your sins, doesn't He? He convicts you of sin, righteousness, and what? Judgment to come. God just does that. He does that. Convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Can we see anybody in the Bible that was convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and was convicted and then walked off? Remember when Paul was preaching to those rulers? Thou hast almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded. There's a song, Almost Persuaded. In it. Almost persuaded, but what? Almost persuaded, but lost. Almost, but lost. God convicted him of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But did he come? No. He didn't come. But once you come, and once you become part of the family of God, you're there forever. But we got three groups of people here. We got lost people. We got people in the family of God, and we're going to have people in the kingdom and in the church. All right? Already the Lord has called out His church already at this period of time. Blessed are those or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Who are these individuals? How about a lost man? Is ever hunger and thirst for righteousness? Lost people? He might hunger and thirst for justice. That's why we got 1415 Truxton Avenue, which is a great disappointment down there. Down there, what you got is all the justice you can afford. In Washington, D.C., we got the best politicians money can buy. All right? That's just the way it is. Sin. But just remember, who's the God of this world, of this age? Satan. He's got people all over. That's the way it is. We're talking not talking about... That's the lost world, people. That's the lost world. The lost world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Number 7. When you're born again, you do thirst for righteousness. You do thirst for justice, and it kind of makes you unhappy when you see all of the injustice and all the ungodliness going on around you, doesn't it? Does it bother you? Should. Verse number 7. Dr. John, are you over there?
7?
Uh-huh.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
All right. Now, who are these people? Who are the people that he's talking about? Jesus is speaking. Who is he speaking to? Basically, he's speaking to his church, but there's people out there that's not quite getting all the mail because it doesn't apply to all of them. We have the family of God. Some of them are lost. Some of them are in the family of God that haven't made this commitment yet. All right? They haven't walked to... Look over here at the tabernacle. Out here is the tabernacle. There's the fence, isn't it? What does that white fence stand for? What? What does the white fence stand for? Think. Well, it's a fence is a separation. What does white stand for? What does the color? Purity, righteousness. So where is, when you become saved, you are righteous in Christ, aren't you? Basically, your sins are covered. Okay? So you can walk inside the fence. What's the first thing there when you're inside the fence? When you get in there, if you get in there, you better have what? Sacrifice. What was the sacrifice?
The Lamb,
which is our Lamb. What is the Lamb? John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the what? The sin of the world." Okay? So what was the sacrifice when we get in the fence? The blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What is the next thing we come to? What's this? Huh? That's the laver. That's the place where you're baptized. Just look at it now. This tabernacle is the type of two things. Primary, it's the type of Christ. Secondary, it's the type of what? The church in the church age. That's where we're still in the church age. We haven't quite got to the tribulation period yet, nor the millennium. Well, you know, for many years, Southern Baptists thought that we could bring in the millennium. They said, give us $3 million or $5 million and we'll bring in the millennium. That was a mistake. Well, it's history, church history. You know what? I say that about any denomination, don't matter to me, whatever. When we were wrong as Baptists, we were wrong. Southern Baptist Convention was wrong at that time, I can guarantee you, because we didn't bring in the convention, they got the money. Okay? We didn't bring in the millennium and they got the money. It didn't happen. We are not going to bring in the millennium, are we? The world's not going to get better, it's going to get what? Worse. And we have all the players in the right place today. We can see the end time is near, we think. I'm not going to say it's tomorrow or next year. I'm not going to do like Harold Campy. It's supposed to be this month, according to Harold Campy, again, isn't it? When was it?
21st.
Oh, the 21st. Well, he didn't make it again, did he? One more time, he was wrong. Okay? All right. Brother David, could you go turn that air conditioner on? Here's baptism. And then where do you go from there? Look at the tabernacle. You go through the veil, the first veil. Okay? And what do you see in the first veil? The first veil there, this first little room in there is called the holy place. And that little holy place is a type of the church in the world today. What do you see in that tabernacle? I think I will turn this camera over there for a moment so they can see the tabernacle there. So we have the righteousness which stands for Christ and the veil that comes in here. When we come in there, the only way we're going to get in there is through what? The altar. Okay? The sacrifice. Then we have baptism here. This is the type of the church in the church age. And when you walk into here, what do you see? What three objects do you see in the holy place? What is this object right here? You know what that is? Brother A? Anybody know what that is? That's the table of showbread. In the church, you have two ordinances. What are the two ordinances in the church? Okay, the Lord's Supper and baptism. First of all, before you can get in the church, you've got to be baptized. Okay? We're not talking about family of God. We're not talking about saved. You get saved before you get in the church. Unless you're saved, you don't need to be in the church. Unless you've been born again, you don't need to be in a church. When lost people get in church, that's where we have all the problems. Okay. First thing you see over here to the right is what? The table of showbread, which is the type of what? The Lord's Supper. All right. And right here in the front of that, over here in the front is what? The altar of incense. If you really want to get serious and pray, where do you need to go? You need to become part of some assembly someplace. And then, what is that candlestick in there? What does a candlestick do? What is that? That's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The church is guided by the light from the Holy Spirit. All right. Why on the outside of the church is all of these denominations? Do you understand what's going on out there? There's a lot of lost people trying to figure out their way to God. That's why we got so many denominations. That's why we got so many isms and cults out there in the world today. It's because they're trying to figure out their way of getting to God, the rational way. Why is the Muslim religion so popular with the world? Why is the Muslim religion so popular with the world? Number one, what is the first foundational teaching? There's five pillars of Muslim faith, by the way. I'm not going to go into all that. I'm just going to tell you why it's so popular with the world. Okay? Huh? You're not responsible for anybody's sins but your own. In other words, you're not responsible for Adam's sin. They don't believe in the Adamic nature. They think that everybody is born into this world on equal ground. That sounds real good, doesn't it? That sounds real humanistic, doesn't it? It does. It sounds real humanistic. And real fair. Real fair. You're not responsible for anybody's sins but your own, okay? But we are. We're responsible for Adam's sin. We're responsible for Adam's sin. Half of the world out there baptizes babies. That's what we call pedobaptism. Pedobaptism means what? Baby baptizers. Why do they baptize babies? It, no, well, huh? They think that when you baptize a baby, then the baby is forgiven of its Adamic nature and sin. You baptize babies so that they were not responsible for the Adamic sin. Then, after that, in the pedobaptism, then from that time on, then they're responsible for their own sins. That's pretty rational, isn't it? But how about the Muslim world? The Muslim world out there, we're responsible for a man, and most people that you walk out, if you went down on any place in Bakersfield, California, from one end of it to the other, highest upper echelon out there by the marketplace, or down on 19th Street, you know, that's pretty far out, or down on Baker Street, one of those streets. If you ask anybody out there what they're going to tell you, how they're going to go to heaven, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And then you'll say, why? Most people don't think they're going to go to hell. I don't care how bad they are, whether it's a drug addict or a prostitute or whatever, they're going to make it to heaven. Why? Because I have done more good things than I've done bad things in my life. And that's Muslim. And what? Yeah, it's like a big scale. The Muslim world has the idea right here, is going to be set up a great big scale. Right there is going to be a great big scale. Your soul is going to be cut on one side and a feather on the other side. And if the soul is so bad that it has no weight and the feather takes it down, then you have to go to the dungeons, the bad place, hell. But if you've done more good things than you've done bad things in life, you get to go. Your soul will weigh down the scale.
But who weighs those things?
Well, that's Allah. That's Allah.
That person weighs them.
Somebody invented that idea. God's idea of salvation is what? I did it. I have done it. I came down to this earth. I lived in human flesh. I paid the price of sin. And I redeemed you. Everybody, every ism in the world has replaced the salvation of God with man's works are part man and part God. All of it is a mixture of works or whatever. But when you're saved by grace, you're saved by grace. And once you've been born again, you're born again forever. All right? You're born again forever. Let's go on just a little bit further. I'm going to turn you loose on the worm. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we're talking about church members now. All right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes. When you're pure, how are you going to get pure in heart? You've got to be saved, huh? All right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And boy, I tell you what, some churches sometimes need peacemakers in them. People don't always agree, even in churches. This is church relationship. These are the ethics of the kingdom. These are the ethics in the kingdom, in the church. All right? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Who's it talking about? Church members. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great, and so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Who persecuted the prophets? The leaders, the kings of Israel, put prophets to death. Did you know that? How about Ahab and Jezebel? Remember those two wonderful characters in the Bible? Remember those two characters in the Bible? Ahab and Jezebel. The virgin, yeah. You know, Jezebel means virgin, believe it or not. Boy, she was untrue to her character, wasn't she? True to her name. Loose woman. Jezebel. Yeah. How's it? She was no good. She was no good. And Ahab. What did they want to do to the prophet of God? Who was the prophet of God back then? Elijah. What does Elijah mean? Jehovah is God. That's what made his name, Jehovah is God. Elijah means Jehovah is God. They wanted to kill him. They persecuted the prophets. Jesus told them, you kill the prophets. You, national Israel, kill the prophets. If Jesus was to walk over there in the Holy Land today, right in the city of Jerusalem, they'd crucify him again. But he said, you will crucify me, but when he that comes in his own name comes, what are they going to do to him? When the false Messiah, when the Antichrist comes, what will Israel do? They will accept him. They will accept him. And let him build their temple. All right. That's the history. I hope we'll go on from here next week. Did you learn a little something in here? Get a little bit of mechanics of what's going on? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? And what's the subject? All right. Remember that. As we go through the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to learn that. Brett, are you going to come up here and do your thing today? Is that what you're going to do? Thank you for your attention. And for being here.